All right, let's go to Genesis 37 again. And I've read these verses to you, but this evening I just want to deal with the first four verses, and I certainly make no apology for going rather. I'm going to kind of slow down a little bit as I study the life of Joseph, because this is, I expect more so than any other man in the Old Testament. He typifies our Lord Jesus in so many, many ways. And you can't read this story of Joseph and study this without learning something new that God did for him and brought him through. And so we ask the Lord to continue to teach us from this. But let me read the first four verses, and then I'm going to speak on this subject. Joseph loved and hated. Joseph loved and hated. All right, here we go. Genesis 37. And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, that is, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 18 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, literally his father's concubines. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. That is, he spoke very truthful things about the evil of these his half-brothers. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. These are the four verses that I want to deal with this evening. Now, most of the rest of the book of Genesis deals with the history of Joseph. As I said, he stands out among all Old Testament figures as being a beautiful type in many ways of our Lord Jesus. And in the list of the many ways he prefigured our Lord Jesus has to start with his name. His name. Actually, Joseph's name has two meanings. If you'll go back to chapter 30, let's go back to his birth. Go back to chapter 30 and look at verse 22. Of course, Jacob, he worked 7 years to marry Rachel. And then he was tricked, and so he wound up marrying Leah, and then he married Rachel, but he had to work 7 more years for her. And she was barren. And at last, God remembered her barrenness, and she gave birth to a son, and she called him Joseph. And then in her last few days, she went into labor, and she gave birth to Benjamin, and she died giving birth to Benjamin, so she just had two sons. Look at verse 22. And God remembered Rachel. I'll just stop right there. I wrote a song for you for this last Lord's Day. God remembers me. He remembered me in the covenant of grace. He remembered me when Christ died for me. And he remembers me to quicken me from spiritual death. And he remembers me every day of my life. And the Lord remembers all of his people. And he remembered Rachel. And God hearkened to her and opened her womb. And he did so at just exactly the right time. Because though she was very much disheartened by being barren and not having a son earlier, having to give her handmaid to Jacob and saying, you know, here, take her and have children by her, she would have wanted to have a child many years before this. But that wasn't in the purpose of God. But she couldn't see that. You see, God had ordained that Joseph would rise above his family and then wind up in Egypt, and he would have charge of all of the land of Egypt and all of the granaries of Egypt. And everything was really working out for the good of Rachel, but she couldn't see it. And you know, she didn't live to see it. She didn't live to see him go on. And of course, he's got many a crooked road that he's got to travel before he gets to Egypt. And then he sits at the right hand of Pharaoh. She didn't live to see that. But as we view this, and we can view it now from hundreds and hundreds of years later, we see the wisdom of God, and we see the purpose of God in Joseph being born to her at the time that he was. And once again, we see that all things were working together for her good, and for the good of Joseph, for the good of Jacob, and for the good of all of the house of Israel. And may God give us grace to embrace that glorious truth. Whether we can see, whether we can perceive, and most of the time we cannot see how these things are working together for our good. But we do believe the very word of God, that they're working together for our benefit. Later, Jacob, he will say concerning what he thinks is the death of Joseph, that Joseph is dead and Simeon is being held in captivity in Egypt, and he's got to send Benjamin in order for the safety of Simeon. Jacob says, all of these things are against me. You say, well, I wonder why Jacob would talk like that. Well, that's often our attitude. We may not say those words. Those words don't come literally out of our mouths. But things happen that disgruntle us and we're not happy about them. And we wish it had gone a different direction and we murmur about it. And yet, we know all things have worked together for our good. We know that. And we may live to see them work together for our good, and we may not. But it's not necessary for us to observe how they work together for our good. All that's necessary is for us to believe our God, who is ever faithful. I look back over my ministry, and my ministry has taken several turns that thoroughly confused me. But I can look back now and see that those dark corridors that I had to go down were necessary to teach me, to make me who I am today. Let me tell you something. It's this way with all of God's people. He will lead you down a dark hallway, and then you'll come into a room filled with light, And that's nice. And then you know what? Before you know it, you're in another dark corridor. You're in another dark hallway. That's the lives of God's people. And this is the life of Joseph. And he was born at exactly the time God would have him to enter into this world. And all of the things that happened to Joseph, every difficulty, every heartbreaking event in his life, they were all necessary to make Joseph who he would come out to be. And for God to put him where God ordained him to be. So, the Lord remembered Rachel. Verse 23, and she conceived and bare a son. And here's a part of the meaning of the name of Joseph. She said, God hath taken away my reproach. That's the first meaning. God hath taken away my reproach, my shame, my disgrace. And this is a picture of our Lord Jesus. In Psalm 22 and verse 6, he said, but I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. But God took away that reproach because God exalted him based upon his faithfulness to live and then lay down his life, give his life a ransom for many. God took away that reproach. Men hated him, as we shall see that Joseph's brethren hated him. Our Lord Jesus, he was a reproach to so many. And yet, God took that reproach away. And our Lord, he took something else away. He took away our sins. He was manifested to do just that. So all of this is indicated in the naming of Joseph. And then she said this, verse 24, and she called his name Joseph and said, the Lord shall add to me another son. And she was right. Benjamin. And you know, our Lord Jesus, he came on the scene and honored God in every possible way. And then performed the mission for which he came into the world to save his people from their sins, which he did by his bloody sacrifice upon the cross of Calvary. And as a result, there are going to be many sons going to glory. Many sons. God's going to add. God is adding. Acts chapter 2. He's adding to the church daily such as should be saved. So, Joseph's name in being a reproach that's been taken away. That pictures our Lord Jesus. And that he is the one, his coming meant there's another on the way. And I think of our Lord when he went to home to glory. He went back to heaven. Right behind him, there's another one on the way. That's the believing thief. And another one on the way. And another. A multitude which no man can number is what John said. And soon we'll be on our way. All because of one man. The God-man. Who he is. And what he did for his people. Well, go back here to chapter 37. Notice verse 1. And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was, he was a stranger in the land of Canaan. He dwelt as a stranger, which means he sojourned among a people who did not know the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Joseph sojourned, Jacob sojourned in this land. When it says a land in which his father was a stranger, just a traveling person. He lived in, Hebrews chapter 11 says they lived in tents. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They lived in tents. And they didn't sink their roots down too deep. Because it won't be too many years from now, Jacob will have to move. He's going to be moving to the land of Egypt. So he must be a sojourner. This is altogether different from his brother Esau. Esau and his family, they sunk their roots down in a place called Mount Seir. And they became nobles, dukes, and kings. They established government. They were there sinking their roots down deep into the earth. And that's the way it is with the people of the world. But it's not the way it is with the people of God. We're just sojourners. And we don't figure on being here very long. Of Abraham, it says he looked for a city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Just a sojourner. That's all we are. I've told you before, a dear brother I visited many years ago, and he was in a nursing home, and he was very weak, and he had spent all to provide for his wife, and went, they were then on Medicaid, had nothing. She passed away, and then they moved him to another facility, and I went to see him. It was just a linoleum floor, no rugs on the floor, no pictures on the wall, just got his three meals a day. He said, "I'll tell you, preacher, I've worked all my life. He's just all I got to show for it." He said, "I own nothing." I said, "Well, you have the Savior, don't you?" He said, "Yes, I do." I said, "Well, you see, when you leave, you're really leaving nothing behind. You don't own anything. Other people own, maybe have vast sums of money, own great property. You have nothing. Everybody's going to leave everything behind. Doesn't matter whether you're a renter or an owner. Going to leave everything behind." I said all that to say this: hold very lightly to the things of this world. Even to your family. Hold lightly. I remember Brother Scott Richardson one time preaching, and he said along this same line, he said, just hold them with a light grip, lest God have to break your fingers when he snatches something away from you. Just a light grip. You see, Jacob, he understood. He's in a land of strangers. We're just sojourners in a land of strangers, because our gospel is very strange to them. They don't understand. People of the world don't understand how the God of the Bible saves sinners. They don't understand our fascination with, our, for lack of a better word, our addiction to this gospel. They don't understand why. "Oh, you mean you go to church three times a week? remember one of the teachers that Nancy taught with asked her about that, and said, she said, "Well, I go 3 times a week." And I said, Do you have to?" She said, "I want to." He said, "Well, does he preach the same thing all 3 sermons?" Said, "Well, it's not the same sermon, but it is the same message." People can't comprehend that. They don't understand. That's because we dwell in a land of strangers. They don't have the same values we have. And they don't love the same gospel we love. But thank God we do love the gospel. And we pray for them that God would reveal the truth to them as well. All right, look at the second verse. "These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren." Now, he's feeding the flock with his half-brothers. See, the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's concubines. He's 17 years old. You know, the scripture says, and we'll find this out as we get deeper into the story of Joseph, when he finally gets to Egypt, to Pharaoh, and he is the revealer of the secrets of Pharaoh's dreams, he's 30 years old. So 13 years has got to go by. And I'll tell you, with Joseph, those 13 years, they really were down one dark corridor after another. One dark hallway. Going around curves in the road of life, and he didn't have any idea what was on the other side. Every once in a while, he'd get into the sunlight a little bit. And, you know, you and I, as the children of God, we give thanks that every once in a while, we have some sunlight. In fact, a good bit of the time. And in reality, we're always in the light of the Son of God. The Son of righteousness. Isn't that true? We're always before Him. We're always in His presence. And He leads us. "Thy word is a light. It's a lamp to my feet, a light to my pathway." And so we keep on going. And I don't know how long my journey will be. And I may not be able to see the road that is in front of me. But I'm going to a glorious place where the Lamb is all the light in the city of God. That's where we're going. And we'll leave this veil of tears behind. Joseph, he'll spend 13 more years, this winding pathway. And then he will labor on the behalf of Pharaoh for 7 years, going around the land, collecting grain to fill the granaries of Egypt. Yes, behold the wise and good providence of God in every facet of the life of Joseph. And I say it's easy for us to see the providence of God in the life of Joseph because of our vantage point. we have all of these chapters and we say, "Oh yes, I see that." Hey, don't be discouraged, Joseph. And you're going to wind up, you'll be in charge. And you should never be discouraged either. Look at things from the vantage of the faithfulness of God and the certainty of His purpose of grace. It'll all turn out just fine. And all of us who are the people of God, we know that. We just have a little difficulty remembering it sometimes, don't we? That's our problem. When the Apostle Paul was in Iconium, they stoned him for preaching the gospel. In fact, everybody thought he was dead. Drug his seemingly lifeless body outside the gates of the city. And by the way, I suspect that's when his soul went to paradise, went to the third heaven, when he saw things that were unlawful for him to utter. That's my opinion. They drug his body outside the city, and then he just got up, dusted himself off, went on preaching the gospel. He and Barnabas finally made it back to Antioch. And he said in Acts 14 and verse 22, he told the people, "We must through much, much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God." And that's true with all of God's people. Now, some more than others. That's up to the Lord. But we must go through tribulation, sickness, grief, just the difficulties of life. In Revelation chapter 7, John saw this massive group of people. He said it's too many to number. And he heard an elder, and the words were exchanged between him and an elder. "Who are these?" The elder said, "You know who they are. All robed in white. Robed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus." You know who they are. Said, "These are they, all of them, a multitude which no man can number. These are they which came out of great tribulation." Whatever you're in right now that you may consider great tribulation, here's the word of God to you. You'll come out of it. You'll come out of it. I don't know when, but you'll definitely and ultimately come out of it when you see the Lord Jesus face to face. "These are they that came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Well, Joseph then is 17 years old. He's feeding the flock with his brethren. He's a shepherd. And we talked about that. We dealt with that last week. He's a shepherd. And the lad is with these half-brothers. The half-brothers being Dan and Naphtali, the sons of Bilhah, and Gad and Asher, the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph goes home, and he brought unto his father their evil report. That is, he was absolutely truthful about their evil ways. No doubt, like many young men, because these men are not much older than Joseph, and perhaps the reason he was with them because he was closer to their age. But while they're around Jacob, they kind of behave themselves. They're good boys. Fine sons. But they got away from the house, got away from Jacob's influence. And their attitude, their conduct, no doubt their language betrayed that they were evil men. I remember when I was a kid, I'd be going somewhere and my mom and dad would say, "Remember whose you are and what you are. Whose you are and what you are." These boys got away and they behaved themselves. Scripture doesn't tell us what the evil was. But Joseph, he is now, remember, Reuben has forfeited the birthright. And the birthright is Joseph's. He has a responsibility to his father. And he gives an accurate report. He speaks the truth. And our Lord Jesus, he is the truth speaker. And he speaks of the evil of men. He said, it's not what people put into themselves that's the problem. It's what's coming out of an evil heart. He spoke the truth. There in John chapter 8, he spoke the truth to the Pharisees. They hated him for it. They despised him for it. What did he do? He spoke the truth. Read in Matthew 23 of the woes that he pronounced against these self-righteous religionists who thought that by their own lifestyle they were establishing a righteousness and they would not submit to the righteousness of God which is in Christ Jesus. And I'll tell you what, he was truthful with them. After all, he is the truth. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. He told his disciples in John 7 in verse 7, "The world hateth me because I testify of it that its works are evil." He told the Pharisees, John 8:40, "But now you seek to kill me, a man who hath told you the truth." You seek to kill me. He was the truth speaker. And Joseph told the truth to his dad. And his half-brothers hated him for it. Look at verse 3. "Now Israel loved Joseph." Notice the change in names. Back up here in verse 1, it's Jacob. Yeah, he's the deceiver. He's the supplanter. But now in verse 3, it's Israel. This is a man who's a prince with God. And this prince with God, according to the purpose of God, he loved Joseph more than all his children. Because he was the son of his old age. Israel now, I believe his name is used because Israel is a type of God the Father, who loves his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, from all eternity. And then loved us in him. And he was the son. He is the son of his old age. Say, what are you talking about there? He's the only begotten son of God from all eternity. That's old age. From all eternity. He's the beloved Son of God. "This is my beloved Son." At his transfiguration on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John, They saw Moses and Elijah talking with him, talking about the redemption that he would accomplish at Jerusalem. And Peter said, "Lord, Lord, let's build three tents. One for you, one for Elijah, one for Moses." And then the voice of God split the sky. "This is my beloved son," came down in a cloud. "This is my beloved son. Don't you put those other two on the same level as my son, in whom I'm well pleased. My beloved son, the son that I love." And the cloud went away. They saw no man but Jesus. Oh, God, give us grace to see nobody but the Lord Jesus. Nobody's on an equal plane with Him. He's infinitely higher than all of us. Well, in verse 4, they hated Him. They hated Him. Passage of Scripture over in the Psalm. The Savior said, "They hated me without a cause." There's no reason for, really no reason for Joseph to be hated. He was an honest young man, very responsible, led his family in worship because he's got the birthright. He's got the blessing. You think about it, he led his father in worship. He killed an animal. He would say to the family, "It's time to worship God." He killed the sacrifice because you can't worship God without a lamb. Our Lord Jesus, He leads His family in worship. And there is the sacrifice that's offered, but it's not an animal. He sacrificed Himself for us. And how revealing of the awful wretchedness of man. When He walked on this earth, He was despised and rejected of men. The one of whom Solomon wrote, "He's altogether lovely." But from His birth, Herod hated Him. To His death, Judas hated Him. And millions of people in between. And we'd hate Him too, were it not for that overwhelming grace of God that broke us. And now we say, like Peter, "Lord, You know all things. You know I love You. I love You. I love You being the sovereign. I love You being the King. I love You being the Savior. I love You who is leading me as a shepherd leads his sheep through my pilgrimage through this world. And someday, the shepherd will take home every one of his sheep. And you know what? When he takes us home to glory, he will be rejoicing." We'll rejoice, but be rejoicing by the Lord Jesus Himself, our shepherd. Joseph. Loved. Hated. The way it is with our Lord.